Good morning. We're continuing our series in the seven churches of Revelation, and this morning we're going to talk about the church of Pergamum. The text is Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols, and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Father, I thank you for your word. I know that your word is truth. I also thank you for the permanence of your word, Lord. I pray today that you will take this message to each and every one of us. Help us to examine ourselves as the Apostle Paul said. Father, I thank you for all that are here and those who cannot be here. And I just ask you to anoint me to bring this message, anoint our ears and our hearts to receive it from you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about the Church of Pergamum. I've subtitled this the Over-Tolerant Church. If I'd have subtitled Smyrna, it would have been the Uncompromising Church. If I'd have subtitled the Church of Ephesus, I would have entitled it the Unloving Church. So today, in this text, we're going to talk about the over-tolerant church. Tolerance is a word that's thrown around a lot today. And tolerance is a fine thing. When you look up the dictionary definition of tolerance, it's a good thing. But it's also been redefined. If I disagree with you, with certain people, they say you're intolerant. And that's not the definition of tolerance at all. And when they get in my face, if I disagree with them, then as far as I'm thinking, you're the one intolerant. You know, I can disagree with you and still tolerate you. But if I disagree with you and you can't tolerate my disagreement, then you're intolerant. And the church worries a lot today about tolerance, political correctness. And those are things that I feel, for the most part, do not belong in the church. And we'll talk about why. This church was over-tolerant. This is something that Jesus rebuked them for. In the beginning of the message, the letter, he commends them for their faithfulness. He said, you have not denied my name. And Pergamum was a city that had been conquered by the Greeks and then conquered by the Romans. And it set up on a hill, and it was a very wealthy city. And they had these buildings of beautiful buildings of white marble. I mean, money was no object when they built and rebuilt and restored this city. So they were very wealthy, but they were full of idol worship. And here this church forms in the middle of all this paganism, all this idol worship. And it reached the point that if you said, I am a Christian, you are risking your life. That's intolerance. The Christians were accused at hearings in these colonies of atheism and infidel. That was two of the terms that was very popular to use. They're infidels. They don't believe in our gods. They're atheists. They don't believe in our gods. And that's how they would justify killing and persecuting people. That's intolerance. Do you agree? Well, today, the church we're talking about was over-tolerant. And I say today, I hear a lot of talks to this day in the church about we have to be tolerant. We have to be loving. Well, I agree with that. We talked about that Wednesday night in Romans 15 where Paul said, tolerate one another. He said, when there's differences of opinion, and it was talking about food, he said, one guy is weak and eats vegetables, the other guy eats meat. And he said, don't let the meat eater look down on the vegetarian. Don't let the vegetarian look down on the meat eater. Don't get in their face. Paul said, tolerate them. And I mentioned Wednesday night that there's a difference between tolerating differences of opinion within the church and tolerating sin. We are not called, or are we expected by the Lord to tolerate sin, known sin. And this is what happened in this church. Jesus said, you have been faithful. You have been faithful to the name Christian. Even when Antipas was killed. Antipas, historically, they say, was put in a hollow brass bowl and a fire was built under it. He was roasted to death. In the account, Antipas, like the other people in the colony, had to appear before a statue of Caesar, bow on their knee, burn incense, and maybe offer a burnt offering and say, Caesar is Lord. And Antipas wouldn't do it. I've shared this with you through this these series. This is what these Christians were being killed for. Antipas said, well, Caesar is the emperor, but Jesus is Lord. And the Roman soldier said, Antipas, what's it going to hurt to offer a little bit of incense and say Caesar is Lord? Antipas said, Jesus is Lord. And the centurion said, Antipas, don't you know the whole world's against you? And Antipas replied, well, then I'm against the world. And Jesus commends his church for this kind of faithfulness. He said, you didn't deny my name. Kudos, people say today. Kudos, you didn't deny my name. Now remember, these letters are written to the ministers or the elders of the church. They are charged to read this letter before their congregation. Jesus lays the fault at the feet of the elders. This is what I have against you. You have people in the church that hold to the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Well, yeah, but I don't believe it, Lord. It's not what he said. He said, you tolerate it. Well, aren't we supposed to love? Sure we are. But true love will give a warning. When you don't warn, you're acting in love, but it's love for yourself. Well, I don't want people mad at me. I don't want them to think ill of me. I don't want to be like a chicken on a June bug. Every time somebody says something wrong, just jump on them like that. That's not intolerance. Jesus said, the problem I have with you, you're over-tolerant. You need to correct this, is what he's saying to the elders, the leaders. That's why James said, don't let many of you presume to be teachers. When I was in Bible college, they told me that 50% of the Bible college graduates within 5 years leave the ministry and go into other jobs. They didn't tell us why. Some of them, the church could not afford to pay them what they needed. Maybe they had a young family. They came out with student loans and they couldn't afford that. Some of them got burnt out. It wasn't what they thought it was going to be. Some of them just weren't called. There's a very definite call on a man to preach the gospel. I'm not elevating myself. There is a call. God called me for 15 years and I kept saying no. But I found out something in 15 years. Every time you try to run from God, you run right smack into Him. Yeah. Yeah, you run right into Him. And He didn't change His mind. Okay. I'm not elevating myself. One reason I didn't want it, because I had read the book of James and he said teachers will come under a stricter punishment. And I said, I don't want that. When I was a boy, my mom said, you're the oldest kid, your brothers and sisters look up to you. I am not asking them to look up to me. But they do, and they do, they mimic you. I'm not asking them to mimic me. That's rebellion. I'm me. They can be them. Don't blame me for them being them. You can blame me for being me, but don't blame me for them being them. Did I say that right? Yeah. Okay. And in the church, we have been infiltrated with the philosophies of men and societal norms, and we have begun to accept that as truth. And there's no truth in it. In Bible college, I had a psychology class, and we got into the study of abnormal psychology, and the professor said, abnormal psychology is anything that goes against the norm of society. So what society holds normal? And I asked him a question. I said, then if I disagree with the norm of society, am I labeled abnormal? And he said, yes. And I said, are societal norms absolute? No, he said, they change about every 20 to 30 years. Well, I don't want to put my stock in something that changes every 20 or 30 years. See what I'm getting at? And yet I've had people in the years I've been in ministry say, now, Brother Rick, culture has changed. Societal norms have changed. God never changes. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. So there is a permanence. That's what I love about the Lord. I don't have to scratch my head and theologize and philosophize and look at it for 3 or 4 days and try to think about it. God says it, I believe it. And it doesn't change. I've never read a reprint or a recant in the Scriptures. And yet I hear people today go, well, now, brother, that was the law. And we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. Yes, we're under grace. But does God change? What does it mean we're not under the law? We don't have to go to the priest and confess our sins and lay our hands on a lamb's head and have the priest slit their throat and pour their blood out and offer it to God to be forgiven. Jesus Christ offered the sacrifice once for sin. Amen. Doesn't have to do it again. God doesn't change. God's word does not change. Why do you think the word's been under such attack through the centuries? All you got to do is go back to Eden to find out why. What was the first thing Satan said to Eve? Did God really say? And she answered him correctly. Yes, he did. So then he contradicted God. Well, that's not what he meant. I don't know how many times over the years, I've been guilty of it too, but I've had people say, well, I know the Bible says, brother, but. Watch that but. That big little word, but. You don't want to throw that in there. You're fixing to do something you probably shouldn't do. You're probably better off keep your mouth shut, to be honest with you. You ever pray and say, God, I know you said, but. I hope not. Here was a church that had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Jesus said to his men, repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be preached in my name. What's repentance mean? Change your mind, change your ways, change your course of action, do an about face, change your life. And yet there were some people in the church go, well, I really don't think there's anything wrong with this. I think some of it was compromised on their part. They were being killed. And some of the people in the church said, well, you know, I really don't see anything wrong with burning a little incense to the idols or the immorality. I kind of like immorality. I'm not saying I personally like it, but I'm saying that's kind of, I better verify that. But I'm saying it's appealing. I will say this, and it won't cost you anything. I think that's one of the hardest sins for men to resist, being a man. Immorality, sexual immorality. And the commentaries say that it wasn't that they were holding to the teaching. That Greek error to hold means to hang on to. They wouldn't turn it loose. They were practicing it. So they had people in the church were going to church on Sunday and the idol temples through the week. They were bowing their knee on Sunday and saying, Jesus is Lord. And then they bowed their knee to Zeus and said, Zeus is Lord. Balaam was used as an example. Y'all know the story of Balaam. Israel was passing through Moab's property on their way to the promised land. And God told Israel, don't bother the Moabites. And the king of Moab was afraid when he saw the Israelites. So he got a hold of this prophet named Balaam. He was a paycheck preacher. I'll just clear the air on that. And he said, Balaam, it's my experience that when you curse somebody, they're cursed. When you bless them, they're blessed. And Balaam goes, yes. And he said, I'm going to pay you this much if you'll come and curse these people. Balaam said, let me pray about it. That night he prayed. God appeared to him in a dream, said, what do these guys want? Balaam said, they want me to come curse Israel. And God said, no, don't do it. Balaam got up next morning and said, sorry, guys. God told me no, so I can't go. So they went back to the king, and the king said, where's Balaam? They said, he wouldn't come. So the king sent more noblemen, higher ranking, with an offer of more money. Balaam should have said, God said no. But what did he say? Well, I need to pray about this. Paycheck preacher. And God appeared and said, what do these guys want? Well, they want me to go. And God said, by all means, if they want you to go, you need to go. If you're familiar with the story, what happened? An angel stood in front of Balaam with a sword, was going to kill him, and the donkey saw him. Three times the donkey saw the angel and veered off. Once she leaned against a wall and pinned his leg against the wall. The third time she couldn't go anywhere. She just laid down. And Balaam hit her the third time. And it said the Lord opened her mouth. And she said, why have you hit me these three times? He said, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. And she said, have I ever acted this way? Now, when I'm reading this, I'm weird, but I'm thinking, how come this guy is able to stand there and have a conversation with a donkey? I'd have said, what'd you say? Hey, guys, come here, man. This donkey talks. And God rebuked him. The angel said, I would have killed you if she hadn't seen you. Now go and speak only what I say. Well, again, if you're familiar with the story, Balaam has Balak make an altar, and he offers seven sacrifices on the altar, a number of completion, and God blesses Israel. So Balak goes, well, let's try this mountain. So he goes to that mountain, same thing. The third time, it says the Spirit of God came upon Balaam, and Balaam blessed him. And Balak said, three times you've blessed them. And I asked you to curse him. Joshua says, God said to Israel, Balaam asked me to curse you and I wouldn't do it. He said, in fact, he blessed you. Well, no wonder God put his spirit on him, and Balaam through the Holy Spirit blessed Israel. And God said, I delivered you out of his hand. What did Balaam do? Balaam wanted that money. So the Bible says that he instructed Balak in how to trip Israel up. He said, get them involved in your idol worship, and God will curse them. And sure enough, a bunch of young Midianite women came to the camp, invited the young men to the service, and there was immorality went on in the practice. 24,000 Israelites died. God hit them with a plague. So that's the story of Balaam. A little later, God told Moab, or told Moses, now arm yourselves, go to Moab and wipe them people out. And guess who was one of the first ones they killed? The old paycheck preacher. Probably didn't even get to cash his check. Poor guy. Yeah, old Balaam was killed. You see, God judged them according to his word. How'd Balaam know? Because God had given them the law, and he knew the law said, you shall have no other gods before me, and you are to avoid sexual immorality. Well, he got them to break 2 points. God's judgment was immediate. So now these people holding to Balaam's teaching, Balaam never wrote a book that I know of called The Doctrines of Balaam. But what happened was the devil had attacked the church face on. It didn't work. So the devil got some of the people in the church that were leaning more towards that way to do the same thing Balaam did to Balak. Did God really say, well, look, everybody's against you. Loosen up. Act a little more like the world. You know, hey, let's show them that we're not a bunch of religious fanatics. Hey, I bow down to an idol once in a while, and I'm still a Christian. That's what was going on. The Nicolaitans, there's not a lot known about their doctrine other than, go figure, it was full of immorality. I did read that they used to swap wives. And they said sexual sin is no big deal. You remember what Jesus said to the Ephesian church? I hate that. God is the God of fidelity. I'm going to tell you something that I see going on a lot in today's churches, and some people don't like it. I don't care. I'm not here to be popular. I'm going to tell you what I see going on in today's churches. It's okay to be gay. Why, we'll even ordain you. You can start a gay church. I don't know what they call them. I read one excerpt of a sermon that a gay minister preached, and he preached out of Romans 1 where Paul said they do those things against nature. And he said, yeah, but we're born this way, so we're not doing it against nature. Peter says they twist the word. Jesus never preached on homosexuality against it. He sure did. In the book of Matthew, when they asked him about eating with unclean hands would defile you spiritually, he said, no, it's what comes out of you. Theft, murder, sexual immorality. You see, sexual immorality is anything that goes sexually that goes against the morals of God. Jesus didn't have to give an exclusive name it, name by name list. When he said immorality, it included immorality. Everything God said was immoral. And this church, not all of them, but there were members of the church, according to Jesus' rebuke, that didn't hold to that. And they were practicing that. Now, what was the ministers and the elders' jobs? First, they go to them in love and say, look, this is not what the Word of God teaches or condones. John said after the second or third warning, they're out. Why? You don't want sin in the camp. You look at the history of Israel parallel with the history of the church. It runs parallel. What would happen in Israel? What happened when Achan took some of the cursed things of the Babylonian spoil? The whole camp suffered. And Joshua fell on his face and fasted and cried and said, God, what are you doing? God said, what are you doing? You ought to figure out what's going on. Somebody took some of the cursed stuff. So every one of you is going to suffer. Paul said when the church allows, willingly allows sin in the church, it's like putting yeast in bread dough. The yeast spreads through the whole loaf. David praised God for the permanence of his word. He said, your word, Lord, is established in heaven. Jesus, preaching one day, said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words never will. Now, if you believe it, as I believe, the Bible says this earth and universe will be burned up and a new one created. Jesus said, when all that burns, everything I've said is going to still be here. Jesus said to this church, I'm going to come against you with the sword of my mouth. Paul said that the word of God is the sword of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in another place in the Gospel of John, if you don't listen to me, I'm not going to judge you. Everybody went, amen. He said, the words that I speak will judge you. That's the permanence of God's word. So what was Jesus saying to his church? You know what the word says. My word doesn't change. In his mercy, he said, repent. You guys are wrong. Repent. Stop this. Turn around. But if you don't, I will fight against you with the word. It's going to freak a lot of people out, I think, on the day of judgment when God opens the Bible and says, my word says. Well, I didn't think that's what it meant. What's it say? Well, yeah, that's what it says. Then that's what it means. I love God for that. He means what he says. He says what he means. If Jesus Christ is going to judge the righteous and the wicked, according to the Bible, by the word, then church, we need to be a people of one book. One book. One faith. One Lord. One baptism. Did this church have access to the word of God? Yes. So this was a willful choice. They were too tolerant. You remember what the scriptures say? Anyone that wants to be a friend of the world becomes God's enemy. Jesus said, you're either gathering with me or you're scattering. There's no gray area. Now, did Jesus love this church? Yes. He loved them enough, he warned them. Was there any good going on? Yes. He said, you guys have stuck with my name. Some of them had died. But he said, this is what I have against you. Don't let some egghead tell you that, well, there's cultural and linguistic and yada yada arguments about Scripture and the validity of Scripture and who wrote this book and who wrote that book. The Word of God was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, and I've heard this all my life. Well, men wrote it. Men moved by the Holy Spirit. Hey, church, if this isn't God's word, let's burn it and write another one. That's what some churches are doing. I just heard a while back of a new biblical translation, new to me, called the Queen James Version. Any references to the gay lifestyle being a sin is taken out. A guy just told me the other day there's a new NIV, and I'm not against the NIV, but it's gender neutral. Well, I guess in a sense it's been neutered. Why do they do that? Well, they want to appeal to people. Well, if you don't like what the Bible says here, we'll change that. We don't have that luxury. Jesus said to his church, when I come to judge, it'll be the words. What I've said doesn't change. I don't know about you, but there's security in that for me. God doesn't change. It's impossible for God to lie. God said, I'm not a man that I lie, or the son of man that I change my mind. So it doesn't matter what culture and societal norms say. They change all the time. They're just fickle as they can be. The word of God is forever. That's the assurance that we have in God's word. He hadn't lied to us. He hasn't changed. So don't get pulled into this other stuff of political correctness. I'm not politically correct anyway. My wife tells me that all the time. You know, you're not supposed to say stuff like that. I've been saying stuff like this all my life. I'm not going to change now. Jesus says a little later in these letters, everyone I receive and love, I punish, I chastise. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. One commentator I read said, it can wound and it can heal. Exactly. They said a guy in a battle that had a festering wound, that physician could take that sword and lance it and drain the infection. Or they could open you up. They could wound you or they could heal you. That's the Word of God. Sometimes when we read the Word of God, we're wounded. Why are we wounded? Because God loves us. You know, we're supposed to discipline our children to save them headaches later on. I don't ever remember one spanking I ever got from my parents that I said, I thank you for this that I'm about to receive. I know this is for my good, you know. But later I could look back and say, I'm glad they did that. Tolerance is a good thing, church. In the perspective where it belongs. Tolerance for sin is not a good thing. It causes hardness of heart, and it breeds more and more sin. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, the inspired, infallible Word of God? Amen. You know there's churches now that don't. I've read their confessions. We believe the Bible's God's word, but it's not infallible because people wrote it. Well, then why are you using it? What do you use it for? Well, I like this part about all you have to do is believe and confess and you're saved. But I don't like this part about sin. I don't like that. So men did that, but this part's... It's all or none, church. It's all or none with the Word of God. Stand with me, please. And I can't force this on anybody, but I would say let's determine to be a people of one book in this church. I'm not saying not to read other books. That's not what I'm saying. But anyone, man or woman, that contradicts the Word of God, then pick the Word of God. Who has the closing prayer?